everyone, welcome to LifeBridge Online. Whenever it is that you are watching this, we are grateful that you are joining us today. Thank you for allowing us into your personal space, whether it's in your living room, on the recliner, or if you're driving down the road somewhere. Thank you for letting us be part of your house, of your life. Thank you for allowing this ministry to go into your home. Hey, so this is the last week of the match challenge that has been given to our church within the Restore His House campaign. So if you're praying about this giving above your normal giving, this is the week to take advantage of that. You know, in God's economy, He always multiplies when we live generously. And so we know that God's going to do a great thing. Now's the week. If you have any questions about how to give, you can reach out to the church office and we will do whatever we can to assist you in that. With that, let's pray and we'll get into our sermon. Father God, we do love you and we are grateful for the opportunity, Lord, to worship you in our homes, in our cars, driving through life as we go. God, I pray that this morning you're gonna bless us through your word. God, we know that there's power in your word, and we just pray that today, as we listen to this, it speaks into our lives, and it either corrects a behavior or it encourages us, or Father, we may learn something today. I pray that the promise of your word will speak to us. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, so we are in week two of our annual sermon series, We Are LifeBridge. And each year we explore or reteach the organizational statements that this congregation was founded on. Now, these statements, of course, are rooted in Scripture. Everything we do must have a biblical foundation and reasoning behind it. Because if we lose sight of this, we're putting ourselves on the throne. We are making everything we do, we are making what we do here about us. Therefore, everything we do, we strive to have a biblical foundation behind it. So last week, we ventured into what the gospel is. You know, the good news of Jesus goes way beyond salvation and eternity. Now, we're certainly not minimizing salvation. I mean, that's our inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. And that's a huge component of Jesus and certainly his forgiveness that he offers to us and his dying on the cross. We're not minimizing that, but we are emphasizing the point that the good news, the gospel, is also about us becoming like Jesus while we live on this earth. Like that's a big part of the gospel, is that we get to become like him. And so I've been praying this week this passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. And I want you to focus, if you will, in this prayer that this verse that I've been praying, I want you to focus on that last sentence. God is the one who does the work of making us more and more like him, like Jesus. You know, we read this and our sermon team, we've had conversations about this verse, and there are two common thoughts that come to mind when we think through this. The first thought is this: oh, great. I'll just live my life and let God work and change me into him, and I'll just do what I want to do. That's actually a thought process that people have. Another thought process that people have when they hear this verse is, well, you know, since I've been a Christian, God certainly isn't working very fast. And most of us, when we examine our lives, we start to question our faith or the validity of this point based on our life and the fruit that we are bearing. We're hard on ourselves. And we might be thinking, I am such a long way from being changed into His glorious image. What's wrong with me? Or better yet, since God is the one who is making me more and more like Him, I don't see the fruit of that. What is wrong with God? And the reality, church, is this. God does not fail. You and I are the ones. We have a personal responsibility when it comes to us becoming like Him. So let's talk about what our role is in this journey of being changed into His glorious image. You know, last week at the end of the sermon, I was going to tell you how we become like Him. So the journey, and us becoming like Him, the journey has to begin with complete surrender to Him. The journey will not even begin without a willingness on our part to die to our selfish desires and feelings of living for me. Like, it's not even going to start. If there's not surrender on my part, the journey's not even going to take off. Hey, read with me what Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. He's talking to a crowd here, and he says that if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, the good news, you will save it. And church, I want you to hear, if you hear anything today, I want you to pay attention right here. If you hear anything today, hear these words from Jesus. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. You know, this is what I call, when we talk about technical terms, this is what I call a roadblock that we use to keep God from making us more and more like Him. We put up roadblocks that stop God from working in our lives. We try to live like we want part of the week or some of the week, and we justify our actions. We deny biblical truths at certain moments of the week. We avoid convictions of the Spirit. We put up these roadblocks and we stymie the work of the Holy Spirit. And then we sit back and we question, why is God so slow in working in our lives for us to become like Him? Look at one of my favorite verses. Paul wrote this, and he's giving instructions to the church, and it's found in Galatians chapter 2, verses 20. He says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. When I am hanging on to my life, I'm not trusting Jesus. When I'm trying to live my way parts of the week, whenever that is, I'm not trusting Jesus. I'm not trusting that Jesus knows what is best when it comes to how I am to live moment by moment or day by day." You know, and as Jesus said in Luke records it, "I must die to self. I must surrender to self every single day. It's a daily decision on my part. I have to die to self today. I have to die to self tomorrow and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday and next week and December 25th of 2021. I have to choose daily to die to self." The second thing that I want to talk about when it comes to us becoming like Him is that we also have to abide in Him. Something that He taught His disciples. You know, it's one of the last instructions of those last hours that He's with His disciples. He tells them that they have to abide in Him. Look at this in John chapter 15. verse 4. I'm going to read from the ESV. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in, or remain in, as some translations say, abide in or remain in me is to continue a certain state, condition, or activity. The analogy is that a branch is continually attached to the vine. And as long as the branch is attached, it bears fruit. But here's the thing you have to know about bearing fruit and being attached to the vine. It has to be a stable connection in order to receive what is needed to produce fruit. In our family, we have a tomato plant. Amanda likes tomatoes, and there's one tomato plant that some caterpillars got a hold of, and they ate the leaves, and they pretty much wrecked the plant, and just all the fruit that was taken care of it died. You want to know why the fruit, the green tomatoes that were on there, started to rot and fall off prematurely? Because these caterpillars got on there and they ate away at the vine. They ate away at the leaves that are part of this entire process. The plant no longer is bearing fruit. So it has to be solidly connected in order to receive what is needed to produce fruit. So what does the abide in? What does that look like for you and I today? And so Jesus gives us a clue, thankfully. Look down at verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You know, when I read that, there's two words that stand out to me. There's two key words here, and they're very simple words. The word if and the word and. If you continue to be solidly attached to me, and my words continue to be solidly attached to you, hey, things will happen. You can ask God what you want, and he's going to give it to you. And it says that God will be glorified through this, and you will bear much fruit, which will prove to the world that you are his disciples. So if you abide in me, and my words remain in you. That's what has to take place. So our part here is that we're to be open to his words, his teachings. Our part is to absorb as much scripture as we can. Now, when we talk about his words remaining in us or his words abiding in us, this is not just knowing facts. This is also the application. You know, the part of it that, man, none of us really enjoys. I'm going to talk about that in just a second. I'm going to be challenging the church. We're going to be rolling out a new challenge to the church when speaking of abiding in him and his word abiding in us. We're going to be challenging the church in a few weeks to do another inductive Bible study with your family through the book of James. We're going to be teaching on James later on in the year. And so we want to, as we did with 1 Peter, we want to roll that out so that you can be studying this in the weeks to come. As we also talk about the word abiding in us, we got to remember back that we've emphasized certain spiritual disciplines this year: prayer, fasting, worship, study. Now, all of these things have been emphasized so that we can live out this us abiding in him and his word abiding in us. So when we are in him and his word is in us, we bear fruit. We're productive. And we prove to the world that we're his disciples. We don't have to tell everybody that we're his disciples. It'll be obvious to those around us because we're bearing fruit as we abide in him and as his word abides in us. So all of this leads me to my last point. When Jesus says that my words must abide in you, he does not mean knowing a lot of his words. That's not the only thing he's talking about here. Being able to win at Bible Bowl and being able to have a vast knowledge of his word. You know, you can go to 14 Bible studies a week, or you can take college courses like systematic theology 1, 2, and 3. You can gain as much knowledge as possible. Without application, it means nothing. Church, understand this. The amount of Bible knowledge that you possess does not equate to his words remaining in you. Now, I'm not anti-Bible study. I study Scripture every single week. But Jesus kind of sums this whole point up in chapter 14. Look at John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he's saying to his disciples. If you love me, you're not going to learn more. You're not going to study Old Testament history. You're going to keep my commandments. The things that I shared with you, the things that we lived out together the last 3 years, those things, that you're going to be obedient to that. You're going to do the things that I told you to do. You can understand, get on a soapbox, I know. Understanding the prophesied destruction of Jerusalem in Ezekiel chapter 18 is of very little benefit to you if you cannot keep a simple commandment like, do not be quick to be angry. Keeping his commandments or abiding in his word can be a daunting task. You know, I remember as a teenager, the popular "What Would Jesus Do" came out. And maybe it came out before that, but I remember hearing it for a teenager as the first time. And everything was to be filtered and run through. Hey, what would Jesus do? So when we're playing basketball, hey, what would Jesus do? When we're swimming in the pool, what would Jesus do? When we're going to school, what would Jesus do? And I remember that this just seemed like this daunting task of, oh my gosh, there's all these commandments and all these teachings and all this stuff that just, I don't know if I'll ever be able to live up to it. But fortunately for us, Jesus simplifies it. We don't have to print off a list of do's and don'ts. We don't have to compare our actions to some list. Jesus makes it a little bit simpler for us. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, he says this: "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." Love God with the entirety of who you are: mind, strength, soul, emotions. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says. And look at verse 40. Look at verse 40 here. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. All the other teachings of Jesus, the prophets that we study in the Old Testament, all the instructions and commandments that God gave to Moses, it is summed up in these two commandments: love God and love people. And so this is our mission as a church. I mean, that's our mission statement, that we are committed to loving God and loving people through relationships. We commit to this, and we put this in front of you because we know the importance of these two commands. If we're doing these two things, then we're getting everything else correct. If I am loving God with the entirety of who I am, and if I'm loving each other, if I'm loving you as I love myself, I'm getting all the other commands right. So that's why this is our mission as a church. And I want to tell you that everything we do gets filtered through this statement and what it means. The Restore His House campaign. We asked ourselves as a leadership team, how does this help us fulfill our mission? And we had to sit down and we had to process this. Hey, by challenging the church to give generously, by collecting money and doing the work to remodel this place, makes it more appealing to the community. We're going to update things so that people feel better and more comfortable coming here. We're going to update equipment. We're going to do what we can to have this place as a place the community can come and use. The teacher's luncheon that's going to be coming up in a few weeks. How does this help us love God and love people? Nights of worship that we do, man camp, ladies' lifetime. All of these things are done because they help us live out the command of loving God and loving people in relationships. So if we're going to become like Him, we must learn to love God and love one another as He loves us. So here's what I'm learning about this personally. And I'm almost a little hesitant to share this. But here's the truth about me, and just some transparency, if you will. I can always love people more and better. You know, my closest earthly relationship is my wife. I cherish her. But the truth is, I can love her better. My children, whom I hold in high regard, I would lay down my life for them this moment. I can love them better. If I need to and can do a better job of living out these commandments with my own family, guess what that means for the rest of y'all? There will always be room for me to improve when it comes to keeping His commandments. There will always be room for me to do a better job of loving people as Jesus loves us. So here's how all of this ties together. You ready for it? I cannot love you more without dying to self. I cannot love you more without complete surrender to Jesus. You know, the number one thing that gets in the way of loving God and loving people better is my selfish desires. That's why I have to die to self. That's why I have to surrender completely. And I have to do it day after day after day. Because the moment I quit dying to self daily, I start living for self. I cannot love you more without dying to self. I cannot love you more without abiding in Him and His Word abiding in me. My love for you will always be limited if my abiding in Christ is limited. You know, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He invited some men to be part of His life. These men, known as His disciples, they left everything they had. They left their families, they left their careers, they left the comforts of home. They left all that to follow Him or to abide in Him. At the very beginning, the first ones that He's talking to, He invites them, and it's found in Matthew chapter 4, and it says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, what He's doing here is He's inviting them to be part of this world-changing mission. And they accepted. They had a front row seat of watching Jesus love the unlovable. They experienced firsthand His love for them. They were not perfect. They failed often, but they remained faithful in the hardest of times. And these men would be the ones that go on to change the world. Now, you and I, we've got a lot going on in our world right now. There's a lot of controversy all over the place. I've talked to many of you, and you share the same sentiment as me. You're tired of the TV and the news and everything that's going on. We may not change the world, but we can change our families. We can change our coworkers. We can change our communities as we keep His commands. I hope all of you have a great week. And my prayer moving forward is that these verses resonate within your very mind and heart as you process out what you need to do to keep His commands. Love you all. Bye.